Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 7. We're going to be looking at the concluding words that Jesus gives to us here in the Sermon on the Mount. This is Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Everyone, then, who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. It is rather appropriate, isn't it, when you think about the fact that we've got a hurricane blowing up the east coast of the United States today, about to strike in New York City. Just missed Washington. Aim was off slightly, I think, on that, but it's going to hit New York and go into New England and cause a great deal of damage. Already there are thousands and thousands of people without power in the eastern part of Virginia and up through that area there into New York. There are probably many houses that are flooded, and there probably are a number of houses that fit the description that are given here. Some that are founded upon the rock that are standing firm, and some that have been swept away by floodwaters. It always happens. Jesus uses a common illustration to talk about what happens at the end of the sermon when you go home. He talks about basically what do you do with the Word of God once you have heard the Word of God proclaimed on Sunday morning. This is essentially it. He's given a sermon. It's one of the most famous sermons in all the world. It's a beautiful sermon. It's an explanation of practically all of the Old Testament. How do we interpret what God has already said to us? And then he basically says, don't go home and go to sleep. Don't go home and shake the preacher's hand and say, that was a nice sermon, preacher, and never do anything at all about that. There are two possible outcomes of every sermon you will ever hear. And Jesus outlines that right here by saying one of those outcomes is you go in to put into practice what God says, and the other outcome is you go and ignore it, and there are consequences to doing either of those things. There's a wise builder, and there's a foolish builder in this parable that Jesus gives. He's contrasting a wise hearer of the Word of God and a foolish hearer of the Word of God, and he uses the term builder here, and he uses the illustration of a house. And the wise builder builds on the rock, and he considers where and how to build. He digs down deep, and in those days, the Gentiles quite often would dig a basement. They were able to do that, and the Jews would often just build on ground, but they would build upon solid ground, upon rocky ground when they built their homes. The house that's built upon the rock, that has a firm foundation, is able to stand against the storms that would come there. There are quite a number of violent storms that would strike Israel, and it would stand against the rains, it would stand against the floodwater. There are in Israel today, just as there have been for hundreds and thousands of years, dry riverbeds that are known as wadis. You probably have heard the term. A wadi is the term that's used to describe a dry riverbed, and it's dry all the time except when it flash floods. And then it's full of water, and anything that's down in there gets swept away. Job chapter 6 says, My brothers are treacherous like a torrent bed, as torrential streams that pass by. And so the idea there is if you build in a floodplain and you're not aware of the fact that it's about to flood and then the flash flood comes through, tough. You get swept away. That's what happens to you if your house is not built on the rock. If you go over to Mississippi, and you drive up along the Delta, you'll notice something that's really interesting, and that is because of the good dams and such that have been built along the Mississippi River, where the Mississippi used to flood, the older houses are built on high ground. But the newer homes are assuming that those floodwaters will not get to them, and they're built down in the floodplain. So you can see a lot of new houses that are down on lower ground, but the older houses are up on levees and up on little mounds of dirt where the floodwaters will not reach them. It's just what they have expected. And of course, then just what recently, some of that water was released into areas that had been built upon because everyone was trusting that they'd never have to let that water out into those areas again. And so they built in the wrong spot. They built upon sand rather than upon the rock. The foolish builder is the one who builds on sand here. He doesn't consider where or how to build. He's in a big hurry, apparently. He doesn't dig a foundation. He builds for convenience, and he often builds very close to the water. I remember reading a number of years ago about a tribe of Indians in South America that these folks have no concept of time. It is really a fascinating thing, where they don't understand that every year floods are going to come. And they would go and they'd build their village right next to the river. And every year, the river would overflow its banks and would sweep the village away. And they would come back the next year and they would build in exactly the same spot. And somebody asked them, somebody with a Western mindset of, well, you know, this is really kind of dumb. Why are you doing this? And came in and asked them about that. And they actually said, just because it happened before, it's never going to happen again. They have no concept that this is an event that can occur over and over again and will occur over and over again because of the seasons. They just don't follow that at all. And so people who don't take any heed to the conditions, don't take any heed to the time, don't take any heed to the ground, build for convenience. They build too near the water and they get swept away. A storm comes, the flood waters rise, and the house is swept downstream and destroyed. Now, the contrast here is a spiritual contrast. Jesus isn't just talking to home builders, although there is that application. He's talking about wise builders and foolish builders, and he's speaking spiritually in terms of how do you handle the sermon that you've just heard. That's the point of this. And so what he is saying is the wise builder hears what Jesus says and puts it into practice because he builds upon the rock, and the rock is Christ. We just sang three hymns that tell us that. And the three hymns come from what the Word of God has to say about the rock. It's a fascinating thing when you look at the Bible how often God is called a rock or Christ is called a rock. In Genesis chapter 49, the Bible says, yet his bow remained unmoved, his arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone, or the rock of Israel. The Song of Moses, where God is extolled by Moses. Moses says in Deuteronomy 32, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. Our rock is our Savior. Deuteronomy 32 also, in this same song goes on and says, but Jeshurun and grew fat and kicked. He grew fat, stout, and sleek. He forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. It even says, our enemies have a rock, but their rock's not like our rock. For their rock is not as our rock. Our enemies are by themselves. Deuteronomy 32:31. David says God's a rock. In 2 Samuel 22, he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. In Psalm 89, he's speaking for Jesus, calls God the Father, the rock of salvation. I will set on his hand, I will set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He shall cry to me, You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his offspring forever, and his throne as the days of the heavens. For our rock is eternal. Isaiah says, Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. So, the rock is a description of God the Father. The rock is a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. The rock is the symbol of God with his people. The rock of Horeb in the wilderness wanderings was that very thing. In Exodus 17, it says, God says, Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So the rock of Horeb represented God as the one who was with them, who would provide for them. But later on in Numbers chapter 20, they come to Meribah. And there's another rock there. And at Meribah, God tells Moses, Speak to the rock and it will produce water. But Moses didn't. Moses was upset with God. He was upset with the people. And he took his staff and he did what he did the first time. He beat the rock. And water came out. God's a gracious God. And Moses sinned. And it was that sin that kept him out of the promised land. Why? Because of the symbolism. The spiritual rock was Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them and that rock was Christ. So the rock in the Old Testament, the rock at Horeb was Christ. Now, here's the symbolism. The rock had to be struck one time. Christ had to be put upon the cross one time. Christ had to die one time. Christ is not crucified over and over again. Christ is not struck over and over again. And so the second time, because the rock had been struck the first time, now you pray and the rock gives his answer. And Moses messed up the symbolism by striking the rock the second time. He should have prayed and there would have been water. Christ is never to be struck again. The gospel is tied to the rock. Our salvation is described in Psalm 40 as being pulled up out of a slimy pit of mud and placed upon a rock where we have a firm footing. I waited patiently for the Lord and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up out of a pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise for our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. And so we have this firm foundation. The Apostle Paul in the letter to the Ephesians talks about the gospel of peace being our firm footing and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. But the rock causes division too. In the Old Testament, God the Father is a rock of stumbling. Isaiah 8, He will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the New Testament, it's Christ who is that. Christ says, Have you never read in Scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing and it is marvelous in our eyes. And the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 says, A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. So, the rock is God, the rock is Christ, and the rock is also the kingdom of God. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel has interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and the dream there in chapter 2 was to see a rock cut without hands that came and flew through the air and destroyed the statue that represented Nebuchadnezzar and earthly kingdoms. and it grew to fill the whole earth. And the interpretation of that is that God's kingdom is victorious over the kingdoms of this world. In those days, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. The rock is the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said that He would build His church upon the rock, which is Peter's confession of Him. I tell you, you are Peter, Jesus said, and on this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's not talking about Peter as an apostle. He's talking about Peter as one who testifies of the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. And it's upon that testimony that the church is built. The wise builder has a firm foundation. The foundation is Christ. According to the grace of God given to me, Paul says, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation is the truth. If I delay, he said to Timothy, Paul said, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. And the foundation of the Christian life is repentance and faith. Hebrews 6 says, therefore let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. So, the point is basically this. You look at all these illustrations of the rock in the Old Testament and New Testament, and we discover that the rock is a beautiful description of God, of Christ, of the kingdom of God, and of the foundation of the Christian faith. And so the rock is what we build upon. A wise builder is able to weather the storms of life because his life is built upon Christ, who is the rock. And because he has learned to live as a Christian through the Word of God by faith in Christ, and he has built his entire life upon Christ. He's got a solid foundation. When horrible things happen, and they do happen. In a world of sin, horrible things happen. And when they happen, the reason the Christian can weather the storm is because the foundation goes down deep. It's the rock. It's Jesus Christ. It's nothing else other than Christ. There is no other foundation. Anything else that you build on is essentially sand, and that's the foolish builder. He doesn't obey the words of Christ. He builds upon sand, and that would be anything that's opposite of God. It would be upon himself, perhaps, upon his material possessions, his goods, but not what is spiritually good through Christ, upon his preconceived ideas, not upon the truth of God. And so anything that's not God, anything that's not Christ, anything that's not the gospel, anything that is not the truth is sand. And sand washes away. There's no foundation. In Ezekiel, we've got an illustration sort of parallel to this, I think, where in Ezekiel 13, there's a wall being built. And it says this, it says, precisely because they have misled my people saying peace when there is no peace, and because when the people build a wall, these prophets smear it with whitewash. Say to those who smear with whitewash that it shall fall. In other words, the illustration is they're building a wall, and to make people think that the wall is going to stand, they paint it really prettily, make it look nice. There will be a deluge of rain, and you, O great hailstones, will fall, and a stormy wind will break out, and when the wall falls, will it not be said to you, where is the coating with which you smeared it? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will make a stormy wind break out in my wrath, and there shall be a deluge of rain in my anger, and great hailstones in wrath to make a full end. And I will break down the wall that you have smeared with whitewash, and bring it down to the ground, so that its foundations will be laid bare. When it falls, you shall perish in the midst of it, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus I will spend my wrath upon the wall and upon those who have smeared it with whitewash, and I will say to you, The wall is no more, nor are those who smeared it. The prophets of Israel who prophesied concerning Jerusalem and saw visions of peace for her, when there is no peace, declares the Lord God. And so, building their lives upon a lie was ruinous for the people of Israel. God said, you're looking at a whitewashed wall. You're looking at something that on the outside looks pretty, it looks nice, it looks like it'll hold, but in reality I'm going to bring it crashing down, and then you're going to say, where's all that pretty paint? Where'd that go? God's going to bring it down because it was a lie. It was not the truth. So the foolish builder collapses when adversity comes. He collapses, why? Because he's not built upon the rock. Because he doesn't know Christ. Because he doesn't know how to live as a Christian. Because he doesn't know how to handle the problems of life. He is relying upon himself. He's relying upon his own resources. He's relying upon friends. You know, earthly friends will forsake you. And God reminds us that even if your father and mother forsake you, I will take you up. And so, even those closest to us, even those whom we trust the most in this life, cannot be relied upon for eternity. Only God can be relied upon. And when a person doesn't know how to handle problems, his life comes crashing down. There's a promise. All who build their lives upon the Lord Jesus Christ will endure forever, throughout all eternity, by God's grace through Christ. But there's also a warning here. All who hear the message but never act upon it will perish in everlasting judgment. So the question is, are you a wise or foolish builder? The question is, what do you do with the Word of God after you heard it? Is it just something that's nice, that tickles your ears, that you go home and you ignore and you do whatever else that you want to do? Or does the Word of God affect you as it's supposed to affect you, so that there is a change brought about in your life through Christ? And as a result of that change, you begin to live for Christ. You found your life upon the rock. You find that based upon Him, you're able to handle the adversities that come your way. Are you easily swept away? You need Christ. Are you able to stand firm? It's only because of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for all that Jesus has told us here. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for the beauty of what He says. We thank You for the fact that over and over again throughout all of Scripture, You are described as the rock, the one who is our firm and sure footing, our firm and sure foundation, the one who is a rock of refuge, where we can find shelter in a time of storm. We thank You for all of these wonderful illustrations of who You are. And we pray, Father, that our lives indeed would be built upon the rock, who is Christ, and that we might be able to weather those things that come against us throughout this life, because we have that firm foundation in Jesus. We make our prayer in His holy name. Amen.